It really is wonderful to see so many people out today, many people I don't know, people who are traveling here to see their family and friends. It is so great to have each of you with us and to see so many kids out there. I love that. And so it is, as been stated, a day that is filled with great amount of joy. It just is a day that is filled with joy. But I want to walk through why what we celebrate today, why that is so important. And I'll tell you, it really does kind of amaze me that there was a truth that was known but not believed. That's amazing to me. A truth that was told yet seemed to remain hidden. A truth that enemies feared more than followers believed. The same people who went to Pilate to seek to put Jesus to death are aware that even of their own number, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, had gone to Jesus to take the body down from the cross and to place it in a tomb. And so the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees now go back to Pilate. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 27. The next day, that is the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. It's amazing to me. The people that wanted Jesus to die and got their wish had this nagging thought in the back of their head. He said he was going to be raised from... I keep coming back to this point. They know it. But yet, there isn't a single follower, a single disciple that is waiting on the morning of day 3. None. The tomb has gone to be secured. I was going to read to you from Matthew 28, but that was taken away from me during the call to worship timeline by one of our elders. But Matthew picks it up in 28, and he talks about how when the women get there, that there's this earthquake. And what happens is the stone is rolled away, and when that happens, those Roman guards that Pilate gave them, these guards said, "Go and seal the tomb and put the guards there." They faint. Now, these are Roman soldiers. I think sometimes we make too light of this. Granted, I could probably faint fairly easily. Okay. But I don't face death. I don't prepare for battle or war or anything along those lines. For these soldiers to have fallen to the ground as though they were dead, something so holy, so great had to happen that literally knocked them to the ground. And the women get there, the guards run away, and the women hear the angel say, Why are you seeking the living among the dead? You're in the wrong place. Why are you at a tomb thinking you're going to look for a dead Jesus? Now, the women go and they talk to the disciples. I want to jump down to verse 11, Matthew 28. While they were going, behold, some of the guards went to the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. So the guards had fainted at the tomb, go back to the chief priest, and they tell them the truth. An angel came, broke the seal, rolled away the stone. That's the assumption. They go and they tell them what had taken place. And when they, that is the chief priest, had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, look what they did. They gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. They know truth. The enemy knows truth. The chief priest, the high priest, knows truth. He just doesn't care. The women go and they tell the disciples, or at least 10 of them. Thomas isn't there. There's these two guys that leave Jerusalem and they walk home. There's a road that leads to a town called Emmaus. And as they're walking, Jesus comes to them, but in some form he keeps them from recognizing physically who he is. And he talks to them. And they are distraught. Because the one that they thought was the consolation, the redeemer of Israel, is dead. And they admit, you know, there's some ladies that say differently, but you know, you can't trust a woman anyway. So I mean, who really cares what they say? He's dead. They get to this. Jesus explains everything to them about how the Savior had to suffer and go through this. They get to this house. They begin to have a meal. Jesus takes the form of host. It's not even his house. Takes the form of host. And he prays and he breaks some bread and he gives it to them. Their eyes are open. They recognize who he is. And boom, Jesus is gone. Well, they get up and they start running back. Jesus then appears to the 10 in a locked upper room. He just shows up. No door needs to be unlocked for him. He just shows on up. I'd be a little freaky. So he does the first thing that any being does. Peace. You're right. Okay. Peace. Shows him his hands and his feet. And he's gone. Thomas shows up. So I just need you to understand. The enemy that called for Jesus' death so feared a resurrection that they had a tomb sealed with Roman guards. They actually know truth. Women have spoken truth who have seen the resurrected Lord. These two men who have seen the resurrected Lord, they come back and they're now in this upper room. The 10 are in this upper room. Thomas is finally there. He's a little late to the game, but he finally shows up. They tell him everything that goes on. Thomas says, I'm buying that. I am buying what you're selling. Unless I personally see those nail prints. Unless I personally put my hand in his side, I will never believe. Jesus said, I will rise again. Thomas has been with Jesus for 2.5, 3 years. They've been together. Thomas has heard everything about the kingdom. If a church person chooses to not believe, that doesn't stop truth from being truth. And to this day, not just what I read in Matthew, to this day, there are many people who do not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that Jesus rose again, never to die. They just choose to not believe that. You can do that. You can choose to not believe. You can. It doesn't stop it from being truth. It just means you're, and I'm not trying to be mean here, it just means you're ignorant, okay? It just means you are more willing to believe a lie than you are willing to believe a truth. But you have a right to do that. You can do that. And many people choose to do that. They choose to believe that the resurrection really didn't take place. As Christians, we believe differently. And what you need to understand is that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then everything about Christianity is a lie. You just need to take that one at face value too. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then the things that have been preached are nothing but a lie. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says it better than I just did, but I'm going to pick up in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And we are found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Therefore, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the only hope we have is a fable that helps us get through a difficult day, but in the end, we're just worm food. If that's the case, then nothing matters. Then just live your life. Because you don't really believe. You have that. You can do that. Kind of dumb, but you can do that. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If you jump down a little bit farther to the end of chapter 15, Paul would say in kind of poetic words, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to share with you for just a moment two spiritual facts. And I'm going to take us back to Romans chapter 6 to do this. As people of the resurrection, we need to understand why the resurrection is so important. And the first point I want to make is found in Romans 6, verses 5 through 7. If we have been united with him in his death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, and here's a phrase, might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. The first point I need you to understand is because of the resurrection, sin no longer has dominion or mastery over your life as a child of God. It does if you're not a child of God. But if you are a child of God, due to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, sin has no power over you. And I know we all kind of scratch our head and say, wait a second. I still sin. I hear you. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, Paul says our old self, our pre-disciple self, with all its sin, his phrase is, was brought to nothing, destroyed in verse 6. The positive of that is verse 7. The one who's died has been set free from sin. I don't have the consequence of sin because of the resurrection. It's difficult for us to believe because we still struggle. How can I be free from sin when I still have thoughts, actions, whatever, that I know were opposite of what God wants me to be doing? How can that be if I am free from sin? What Paul is using is a legal terminology. He is giving you a pardon, if you will, that says if you are in Christ, then the consequence of that sin is no longer placed upon you. Sin is not your master. Jesus is. Are we a work in progress? Absolutely, we are a work in progress. But we who have died to self have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him in this newness of life have been clothed with Christ. So when God sees you, he doesn't see a person who is trying to live righteously. What he sees is righteousness. He doesn't see a person who seeks to follow Jesus. What he sees is Jesus. So when God is looking at you, when you are clothed with, covered with Christ, he sees his son. As far as God is concerned, the one who is saved is saved completely. Therefore, sin has no mastery over them. Do we need to walk in the light as he is in the light? Absolutely. And as we do, the blood of Jesus Christ continuously cleanses me from my sin. But that's a continuous. Okay? Yes, you are a work in progress. But the first point you need to understand is you're saved. Accept that. Live that. Be confident in that. Bold in that. Sin is not your master. Do you struggle? I'm not going to argue with you. Are you saved? That's the question. If you are saved, then you are saved. That is what you are. Okay? And that happens because of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, then we're still lost in our sin. Christ paid the price for the sin at the cross. But without the resurrection, the cross is powerless. It took both the death, well, three, the burial and the resurrection, in order for that power to be placed upon us. Point number two is found in the next couple of verses, 6-8. Paul will go on to write in Romans 6, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because he lives, I live. That is the end. That is the second point in the result of the resurrection. So my sin, God doesn't see sin anymore. Sin no longer has mastery over me. And because sin no longer has mastery over me, because I'm clothed with Christ, put on Christ, have the righteousness of Christ, I live eternally starting now. So when this body breathes its last, my spiritual body just continues on. In essence, I never die. Oh, this tent, if you will, this body, this flesh, yes, it does. But I never die. That is only true because he lives. That's the only reason it's true. Without the resurrection, I'm still dead. With the resurrection, I live. It's not bragging. It's confident living. I can face tomorrow because he holds tomorrow in his hands. We're about to sing a song of great faith because he lives. There is a verse within that song that means more to me today than it did just a couple of days ago. Hey, look, if he can brag on his family, I can do the same. So 3 days ago, we held our newborn grandbaby, our only granddaughter. 3 days ago, Amelia is in our hands. How sweet to hold a newborn baby. It's a verse we're going to sing. The thing is, it is sweet to hold because I have a calm assurance. As in, there is a fact that remains in me for this child that is based upon the fact he lives. So because he lives, I don't have to fear for Amelia. Does she live in a world that's going to pull her away from God? Does she live in a world that wants to teach her everything that is anti-Christ, that is unbiblical? Yes, she does. But I have confidence that as she walks with Christ, that like me, she will never die. My confidence is not in this world. My confidence is not even in her parents, my son and daughter-in-law. My confidence is not in what church that they are attending. My confidence is in a risen Savior. That's where my confidence is. Okay? Do all of those things need to take place? And am I thankful for them? Absolutely. But because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds tomorrow. I've got confidence. And my prayer for you today, my longing for you today, is that you have the same confidence. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we are all dead in our sin. With the resurrection of Jesus, every single one of us in here can live for eternity. Everyone. Are you living in Christ, in that resurrected Savior, or are you living just in self? Only you can answer that. But if you're living in self, then you will die in self. And you will remain separated from God But because he lives, he's offered you the opportunity to live. If you haven't taken hold of that opportunity, won't you do so today as we stand and as we sing?